Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again. I know last week we had looked into this issue of striving and laboring for the sake of the gospel, and Paul even acknowledged that, yes, God was working mightily through him. And now we come into chapter 2, where he starts to relate how he struggled for those who were in Asia Minor and Laodicea, etc., in that area. And he said this, he said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding." Yeah, Bob, this is very beautiful that he wants them to know the struggles that he's had on their behalf and how he struggled to bring them the gospel.
Yes, and it's amazing because, as he says, he hadn't even been there. Paul was so dedicated. Now remember, talked about this before, but Jesus Christ in the flesh came
right.
And personally taught Paul.
Yes, exactly.
We talked about that when we were in Galatians.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, so he had all of this material directly from Christ, just like the other apostles.
Yes, amen.
So he took the well-being of the church seriously,
yeah.
Even one where he'd never been.
Right.
Epaphras had brought the gospel to Colossae, and probably to Laodicea.
Wow.
And so, Paul, this struggle that we talked about last week.
Yeah.
You know, the agony.
Right.
Here it's agone.
Yes.
The down,
right. Yep.
Contest.
Right.
To fight the battle of the faith.
Right.
And he's as concerned about these Colossians.
Yeah.
As he would be people that he'd spent years with.
Yeah.
And he hadn't even seen them.
I love that. You know, that shows the love that he has for the flock of Christ. And that's really a love that all of us as elders and pastors and teachers, etc., should have for the people of God. We should love them.
We need to care.
Yeah.
We need to love. We need to pray. And we need to intervene when we see error coming into the church.
That's right.
Because it always harms people.
It does. Absolutely.
If we think it won't bother anybody, well, so... You know why? One guy said to me, "Why are you so picky?" What?
Wow. Does he say that about his auto mechanic? Or yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, you have a cracked head and
right.
All of the antifreeze is going down into your oil.
Oh, well, right.
Seize up the whole engine.
Yeah.
Unless we pull this head off.
Right.
Oh, why are you so picky?
Yeah. Yeah, it's absurd, isn't it?
Yeah, it's absurd. But yeah. When it comes to theology,
right.
Well, why do you take it seriously?
Right. Good point. Yeah.
They didn't want to do the work to prove what was true or false.
Right.
Even a professor, I had written this article critiquing this Donald Whitney who's going through Roman Catholic practices and picking out which ones he thinks are going to make us holy.
Right.
Even though none of them are really biblical.
Right.
And I got the same response from somebody who should know better.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm taking it too literally.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, wait a second.
What did he write for it?
If somebody writes nonfiction and they make truth claims,
yeah,
they intend for you to take it literally.
That's right. How else can you take it?
Yeah, we talked about this a little last week. Commanding certain fasts.
Yes.
Though there's none commanded in the Bible.
Exactly.
We can fast if that's what we want to do.
Right.
But it's not a command.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not a means of grace.
Right.
Well, this guy was commanding it. Well, you take it to, why do you take it so literally? Okay. How would you like it if this guy came to the church and he's teaching these practices
right.
that he claims are going to sanctify you,
yeah.
even though the Bible doesn't say that. And he says, you need to each fast one day a week
right.
if you want to be holy.
Yeah.
And just teaches that to the church.
Right.
But, see, I'm not supposed to take it so literally. So I interpret that to mean the one day a week I'm supposed to go to a Chinese buffet and eat everything I can, and then the other days just my normal meals?
Right, right, yeah.
Well, you told me not to take it literally.
Right, exactly. Well said. Yeah,
I mean, it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
But see, they don't want to deal with the issues.
That's right.
We need to take seriously what God has and has not commanded.
Amen. Well said.
And we need to do what God said.
That's right.
And we need to believe what's true.
Yes.
And we need to care.
Yeah.
And we can't bring mixture and garbage. You saw that old video that we just put up on YouTube?
Right, yes. Very well done.
We found a video from 2008 on the Word of God as a means of grace.
Right.
And we were able to recover that from a DVD and put it up on YouTube.
Yes.
For critical issues commentary. And so I was watching it to see, gee, what was I doing 7 years ago?
Yeah.
And I had, at that time, I had forgotten this. There was a scandal because baby formula had come out of China tainted with some sort of a poison.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Okay, so on that video, I was saying that we should desire the pure milk of the Word.
Yeah.
So the analogy was, what if you had a can of this baby formula, came from China.
Right.
And it may very well be tainted with whatever that stuff was.
Right.
I don't know if you remember that scandal.
I do remember that.
Okay,
yeah.
That happened.
Yeah.
You wouldn't dream of giving that to your baby.
No.
Never.
Right.
But take teaching that the Bible calls the pure milk of the Word.
Right.
And it comes from some uncertain source.
Right. And say, what does it matter?
And it's tainted. Well, it's a nice program, and everybody gets a workbook.
Right.
You know, who cares if it isn't right? Man. Why are you being so picky?
That's right.
And so we'll feed poison food to the church that we would never dream of feeding to our own baby.
Amen.
Isn't that bad?
It's vile. Yeah, to the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ.
It has to be as pure. Yeah. It's more important
exactly.
than as pure.
It's eternal. That's right.
Okay. And how are we going to know that? Right. Well, what Paul says is what needs to happen.
That's right.
I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those of Laodicea and all those who have not personally seen me. We need to care about every Christian.
That's right.
And just like we said last week, struggle is an athletic term. And so it's so important.
Yeah.
God loves every one of his sons and daughters.
Amen.
He wants them to flourish.
That's right.
He wants them to grow. He wants them to be healthy.
Yes.
He wants them to be equipped.
Yeah.
To be equipped with the armor of God, which is the gospel.
Right.
And able to stand the winds of false doctrine that are blowing. And we need to get into the struggle and make sure this happens.
Right. You know, I know the struggle here in particular in Asia Minor, Laodicea, Colossae, these people were getting false teaching that challenged the sufficiency of Christ himself.
Oh, yeah.
And so this isn't something that Paul could just lay down and accept. And the fact that he struggles on their behalf was a struggle, really, for the doctrine of Christ, the Christ who comes in the Scriptures, who's revealed in the Scriptures. They were believing in a Christ who wasn't sufficient to protect them from the demonic realm. And they started to believe that, we started with Jesus Christ, we had salvation in him, but when it comes to these demonic beings and our fate, we need these angelic beings and these different religious rituals and ceremonies that will protect us, and we can't trust in Christ alone. And here, what Paul saw, that is a direct attack on the sufficiency of Christ. And to be honest with you, Bob, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 11, where he was concerned that the Corinthians had gone for a different spirit, a different Christ, and therefore a different gospel. If we have a different Christ, one that isn't sufficient for salvation, for sanctification, for our provision, for our protection, then we have a different Christ than the one that was revealed. And that's why he's so concerned here for this body.
Amen. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says, struggle for the spread, growth, and strengthening of the faith is the goal of his mission.
Wow.
The spread, the growth, and the strengthening.
Wow, very
good. So not only do we bring people to the faith, but we keep them in the faith.
Yes.
So that they may grow in regard to sanctification.
Yes.
And so this is hard work. There are often difficult circumstances.
Yes.
There's always going to be disappointments.
Right, right.
If you think you're going to be doing the work of the ministry and nobody will ever turn against you,
yeah,
you're wrong.
Yes.
It's going to happen.
Wow, well said.
It happened throughout the, what we know in the Bible.
Right, yeah, that's right. Well said. Yeah, look at the Barnabas and the issues over Mark, John Mark. And
yeah, and that was a minor one.
That was a minor one,
compared to the real heresies where they departed all
the time. Oh, exactly, right. Yeah, this is just hardship or hard feelings, right. Yeah, those are big ones. There's other big ones. Yeah, very, very true. You know, Bob, and that is hard. It's one thing, I think a lot of pastors in the ministry, when we come out of seminary, we have this romantic notion that we're fighting the demonic hordes out in the world, but the people of God are always patting you on the back and kind to you within the church itself. But the church is laced with people who aren't necessarily believers, or people who are confused, and people are in the infancy of their walk, and you'll be bitten quite often by the people within your own ranks.
Yeah, it's not as easy as you would wish.
Right, exactly.
But I'm not saying there aren't a lot of wonderful blessings.
There are.
In dear Christians.
Yeah, amen.
Well, let's go to verse 2.
That's right. Yeah, verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Wow, there's a lot in here.
That's going to take us all of this radio show and then
next
more,
one
probably.
Is, yeah, exactly.
Well, let's start with the first part of it.
Yeah, Bob, let me ask you, when it says that their hearts may be encouraged.
Yes.
That's something that I think that confuses a lot of people when Paul mentions the hearts. And I just wanted you to comment on the kind of how the Hebraic understanding of the heart. It wasn't just the cardiovascular muscle.
Yeah.
But
in fact, there's a good entry in the theological dictionary of the New Testament about this. But I'll give you the summary that I learned years ago from that. The heart, according to this biblical usage, Old and New Testament, is the whole inner person to which God turns and calls and pleads with us.
Amen.
And so the heart is the part of the person, the whole inner person.
Yes.
Not just part of it.
Right.
Where we turn to God.
Amen. That's how I always understood it as well. I wrote down O'Brien's comment. He says it's the center of a person, his will, knowledge, emotions, and affections. Like you said, it's the inner person.
The inner person.
Yeah, amen.
That God pleads to.
Right, right.
That your hearts don't go astray.
That's right. And you know what's important, I think, there, Bob, just when we get this definition down, there will be some people say, well, it doesn't matter knowledge. What matters is the heart. Well, when Paul's using the heart here,
it's
exactly, it's more than knowledge, but it's not less than that. So we have to make sure we get that down.
That's exactly right. There's a false dichotomy.
Exactly.
And a lot of anti-scholastic bias.
Right, right.
Okay, so people that sound pious will say, well, if you're too intellectual and you spend time parsing out verbs and trying to learn languages and you spend all this time, you know, studying scholastic material,
right,
you're going to dry up and you're not going to be a very vital Christian.
Oh, it's the opposite.
Your head will just get big and puffy and it'll be a bad outcome. But if you have emotion, okay, and you're somebody who's touched by the aesthetic properties of things,
right,
then you'll really be a warm, kind, loving Christian.
Right. Yeah, Bob, you had a professor that gave some really godly wisdom.
That was way back in Bible college.
Okay, back in Bible
college. This guy was teaching us church history.
Yeah.
And somebody said, well, you know, we don't need to learn all this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, we just need to love God and be full of the Holy Ghost and stuff like that. And this teacher said, well, I'm quite sure God doesn't need our intelligence, but I'm even more sure he needs our ignorance a lot less.
I love that, Bob. That is so good. Exactly right. Yeah.
My wife and I, last night at supper, talking with each other, I was mentioning that fellow that I used to love as a teacher.
Yeah.
And I was kind of torn at the time between learning to be a theologian or being a pietist.
Oh, right, right.
Back when I was a new Christian.
Right.
And this guy was more of the other side, kind of.
He was a theologian.
Theologian part.
Right, yeah.
And so at times I would challenge him.
Yeah.
And he went down where my wife worked in the accounting department.
Yeah.
He says, I don't understand your husband.
Yeah.
He says, I don't think he agrees with me, but he always takes my classes.
Yeah.
I love being in his classes.
Oh, that's great.
The guy was great in just being down to earth and practical.
Right.
For example, I can remember precisely things he said.
Yeah.
For example, St. George history, Simon Stylites.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that guy?
Yes, the pietist
sat
up on the pole.
Pole?
Yeah.
For years, trying to get closer to God.
Right.
Okay. And so this, his name was Ray Levang, actually, this teacher.
Yeah.
And he says, here's exactly what he said. Yeah. I can remember the quote. He says, I have a problem with anybody's holiness that requires somebody else's unholiness to make it work.
Right.
He says, I'll tell you who is holy. Not that guy up on the pole, but the guys that had to wade through the human excrement to run food up to that joker.
Yeah. That is exactly right. Those are the holy people. That is well said.
I'll never forget what he said.
Yeah.
And you have to sit back and think.
That's exactly
right. That does make sense.
Right.
There are people
who take care of
who call themselves pious.
Yeah.
Who lock themselves away somewhere.
Yeah.
Or whatever it is they're doing.
Right.
And they expect other people to work and go to work and give their money and make sure they get fed. And
Yeah.
Look how pious I am.
Right.
I don't soil myself with such nasty things as going to work.
Right. That's right.
There may be reasons why people have different roles.
Yeah.
But never think in your own heart and mind, I'm more pious because I'm not like these people doing these other things.
That's right.
That need to be done.
Exactly.
That's what Dr. Levang was telling us.
Wow.
And so I was drawn by some of those bad ideas.
Right.
So I was drawn to his class because in a sense it was good for me to hear that.
Right, right. Yeah.
And I hope maybe somebody listening to us.
The same thing.
This is hard work.
That's right.
Okay. Yep. And if somebody else has some other job that's hard work, don't belittle that.
No, that's
right. Just because it's something different.
That's right. You know, work is honoring to God, and all work can be done for the sake of His glory. In fact, it's commanded to do so for the believer. So there's never work that's belittled in the Scripture. If it's legal and it's upright and moral before God in the Scriptures, it's work that He accepts.
It's honorable.
It's very honorable.
Yeah,
exactly.
So I really hate pietism.
Yeah. I love that about you, Bob. That's right.
So it says their hearts are encouraged, having been knit together in love.
Yeah, amen.
Now, don't get too far away from how all this happens.
Yeah.
We got to go back. Chapter 1, verse 28.
Hmm.
Remember, it's the gospel.
Yes.
That causes us to come to the completion.
Yes.
Or fullness, so that we might be presented mature in Christ.
Amen. And the last day, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So all through life, the teaching of the gospel is helping us being knit together in love.
Yeah.
And so as we were saying, this supposed disjunct between the intellect and the heart is false.
Exactly.
The idea of the heart includes the intellect, amen, the whole person.
That's right.
Okay? And God uses all of us.
That's right.
So we're knit together in love, encouraged hearts.
Yes.
And I believe that God does this if we avail ourselves of the means He's provided.
Yeah.
God does this.
Amen. He
sure
does. You
want a loving church? Yeah. Don't bring in some psychological specialist.
Yeah.
He's going to talk about so-called unconditional love so you don't discipline your children, whatever
right,
the theory
right,
is. Okay?
Yeah.
I heard one at that seminary
yeah.
saying, if we tell our children that God is watching everything we do,
yeah.
we're psychologically abusing them.
Oh, boy.
So we can't even have evangelical doctrine.
Yeah, otherwise it's child abuse. Oh,
yeah.
That's terrible.
And I went and complained to the provost,
right.
the guy you and I had.
Yeah.
And he just pushed me away. No,
yeah.
no, no.
Yep.
But see, dear saints,
yeah.
the whole person, the gospel,
yeah.
and the biblical truths. If the Bible truth is God does see everything we do.
Amen.
It's not going to make us harmed.
Right.
Or cause us harm. It's going to cause our hearts to be knit together in love.
Amen.
Because it's the truth.
You're right. I love this term, encourage, this parakaleo. Oftentimes it's used in the scriptures for to call to oneself. And
yeah,
so
exhort.
Exhort. It's a very touching term that he's using. And you're right, Bob, the heart is to be encouraged, meaning not just the emotions, but the will, the person's knowledge, their emotions, their affections, and then having been knit together. Now, that's an interesting term, and I wanted to ask you about this.
Okay.
Because O'Brien, in his commentary, thought that it would be best rendered not just knit together, but the idea of being taught.
Yeah.
And what did you think about
instruct.
That? Instruct. Yeah.
Well, I was looking at the Greek. I see my notes here from when I preached through this.
Yeah.
And he says instructed.
Right.
Moo, he thinks it means love is the sphere in which unity exists.
Okay, sure, yep.
So I couldn't decide for sure.
Right.
If instruct was the right way to
right.
translate it.
Yeah.
Having been forced together or knit together or put together in love.
Right.
But it's certainly the result of true instruction.
Well said, and that instruction certainly comes later in this whole text where he asks them to have true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So, yeah, either way, it ends up resulting in instruction and knowledge.
Eric.
Yeah.
I have as a cross-reference.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 36:26.
Oh, yeah, yep.
If you want to look that up and then relate it to your sermon from Sunday.
Yeah, I sure will. Here's Ezekiel 36:26.
Mm-hmm.
God says to his people, he says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And he goes on in verse 27, he says, "I will put my spirit within you
yeah.
and cause you to walk in my statutes wow. and to be careful to obey my rules."
Well, I really enjoyed your sermon
oh, thanks,
when you
Mark.
Were talking about the circumcision of the heart.
Yeah, amen.
And how just doing the outward thing,
yeah.
if you mistake that for the inner change
right.
that God does, it doesn't work.
Exactly right. And yeah, the analogy that I gave was back in India, my wife was a missionary and she had seen a government report where they were very concerned about the birth rate. So they brought out birth control pills to these women. And what's
this would be the government of India.
Exactly. I'm sorry, not my wife, the missionaries, but the government of India had brought
yeah.
these birth control pills. And what the women did in these villages is they were to take a pill. And then they had 7 beads that were on a slide.
For a week.
For a week, exactly. So each bead represented a day. So the idea would be is you take your pill, you slide the bead day one or you know Monday or whatever it was.
So you know that you did it.
Exactly. It's just so that you knew that you'd taken the pill for that day. Well, lo and behold, the birth rate never decreased. And when they send out investigators, this would be the Indian government, lo and behold, they find out that the women started trusting in the fact that if they slid the bead,
that
was good enough to stave off pregnancy. They didn't need to take the pill. And I liken that to our rituals, that sliding the bead was merely a symbol that was to represent the greater reality of taking the pill. Well, the same thing can be said of rituals. The same thing can be said of the outward circumcision. These are merely symbols that were designed to point to a greater inward reality.
Yeah.
The inward reality, as you're pointing out, Bob, is circumcision of the heart. It's what God does for us on
and
the
inside.
And that
was from the Old Testament.
Exactly right. Amen.
Exactly. So, yeah, that was a good sermon. It was from Romans chapter 2.
Yeah, exactly.
It was really good. And
that's what we need. We need God to work on our heart.
We need God to work from the inside out. Amen. It affects the whole person.
Exactly.
So our hearts are encouraged. That word can be translated exhorted.
Yes.
At parakaleo. Is that what it means?
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yep, exhorted, right.
Yeah, that can mean exhorted.
Yep.
And I had as a cross-reference Ephesians 4, 15 and 16.
Yeah.
But speaking the truth in love, we are grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Wow.
There's the same idea.
Right.
So I would reiterate, dear Christians, when we teach the whole counsel of God, when we teach the truth, preach the gospel, explain the ideas.
Yes.
And don't assume that people can't understand.
Right.
Okay? If we come to verses that teach propitiation and expiation.
Let's explain it,
And justification.
Amen.
And all these things we need to learn.
Right.
They're in the Bible because God wants the saints to learn them.
Exactly.
That's why they're there. Now, doing that isn't going to make us less loving.
Yeah, amen.
That's the opposite of what it says here.
Right, right.
That as we are growing to completion in Christ and learning these things, we just, in Colossians 1, had the Christ Him, these glorious truths.
Wow.
About the person of Christ.
Right.
And some might think, well, that's an awful lot of theology.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's good.
Yeah.
Paul claims that this is actually going to make us loving Christians.
Amen. That's right.
I believe it.
I do too.
I do not believe, like that provost that we ran into.
Yeah.
Giving people all this other stuff. Let me give one example here.
Yeah.
As we're getting toward the end here. When I wrote this book about emergent.
Right.
And I debated emergent leaders.
Yeah.
One in particular. I had a one-on-one debate.
Yeah.
For several hours.
Yep, I remember that.
You were there,
weren't
you?
Yep, I was there.
Well, at the time, I was pointing out that Rob Bell, one of the emergents, was teaching false doctrine, and that he was very universalist in the sense that he said everything is spiritual.
Right, right.
Everything is holy. And so what I was trying to say, and I wrote about and contended about, is that if everything is holy, nothing's profane.
Exactly.
And the Bible tells us to separate the holy from the profane.
Amen.
Okay? But he says everything's holy.
Right.
And so I was writing and contending and put a CIC article about that out on the web. Well, people wouldn't listen to me.
No.
But not too long later, out comes Rob Bell with a book, Love Wins.
Yes.
What did that book teach?
Universalism.
Yeah, there's no hell.
Yeah.
And what Rob Bell was teaching is the very theological liberalism that I heard when I was a teenager in a liberal church.
Yep.
And as soon as I got a chance, I left the church.
Right.
Not because I was righteous, because I thought it was a waste of time.
Right.
I wasn't a Christian.
Yes.
So if there's no heaven and no hell and it all goes to the same end, and all we have to do is be nice people, I thought I can do that without religion.
Yeah, you can do it on your own, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, the way I did it was every Sunday morning, I played golf with my Catholic friends. We played skins, 10 cents a
ball. Oh, sure, right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And until, you know, a few years later, I was converted.
Right.
And I understood hell is real.
Yeah.
That pastor was lying to me. I went back and told him about coming to Christ.
Yeah.
He still wouldn't pay any attention.
Oh, isn't that terrible?
Yeah, he said, well, yeah, I sort of started that way, but it doesn't work.
Oh, isn't that terrible? An unbeliever.
And the good Lord understands. Everybody's got their own way. Was Rob Bell, just less sophisticated.
That's right.
Okay, but see, his book says love wins.
Yeah.
But we live in a real universe.
Right.
That was created by God out of nothing.
Yeah.
God himself is eternal and non-contingent.
Yes.
The universe is contingent.
Yeah.
What we know about God and the world we live in, we learn from revelation given to us by God.
Yeah.
All right? God, who created the world, is the one who tells us that he does judge sin.
Yes.
Okay? And that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the blood atonement was God's provision so that in eternity, if we believe in Jesus, whose blood was shed for our sins, we will be in heaven.
Yes.
But it also says in the same Bible that there's a literal hell.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. My liberal pastor in 1966, or whatever, or thereabouts, and Rob Bell now are teaching the same thing.
Yeah, that's right.
But think about this, dear listeners. Is there a real hell? Does God tell us the truth?
Right.
Okay. If there is, and the Bible says there is.
Right.
There's no doubt about that.
Right.
You may not like it, but the Bible says it. Okay. Is it actually loving to tell people everything's holy, everything's spiritual?
Right.
And it all ends up in the same place, and it's all good?
Yeah. It's the most unloving thing you could ever
do. How's that loving?
Right.
If you believe that, and one day found yourself in hell with the devil and his angels in the most horrific circumstances imaginable.
Yeah.
Will you be glad that Rob Bell was so loving to tell you it didn't matter?
Oh.
It's not loving at all.
Well said.
It's hateful.
That's right.
It's like the previous analogy, feeding the baby cheaper formula, but it's laced with poison.
Exactly right. You know, it reminds me, Bob, of Romans 5:8, where he says, you know, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is that necessary if, in fact, there is no judgment? The most loving thing God ever did was to pay that penalty to remove the sin debt for his people.
Yeah.
And you're absolutely right, Bob. It's a lie. Either at the end of the day, people are going to believe Rob Bell and the emergents and the postmoderns and the liberals, or they're going to believe God.
Exactly.
It's one or the other. So well said.
We can assure you that this first part of verse 2 will go to the second part next time. Hearts are encouraged, knit together in love. The truth will knit us together in love.
I love that.
With fellow believers.
Amen. Well said. Well, again, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure getting into these verses with you and getting back in the saddle, getting into Colossians once again.
Amen.
Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.